Well, funny things happen when you're a Bible teacher or preacher. Sometimes you have a plan and the Lord says, no, not that plan. That was an experience I had last evening around 9 o'clock. The Lord threw a curveball, and as I was reading over the message, so I'm going to take a different tack. I had dinner Friday night with Bart and Lindsay, and we were talking about Christmas messages, and I was explaining to them that it's really difficult because there's really about 10 passages in the Bible that are directly Christmas-related passages, and once you do a couple, three of them every Christmas season, it doesn't take very many years in a church before you've preached them all. And I always worry about preaching one that I've already preached here. And they told me, don't worry about it. We probably forgot it anyway. And well, don't worry about it. Reminders are always good. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll continue with this one. But it is one I think I preached in 2013 here. About the names of Jesus. That's why I read the passage out of Acts chapter 4. And names are exceedingly important in the Bible. And interesting quote from William Shakespeare says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell so sweet." And in his Romeo and Juliet play, he asked that very important question. It's an interesting answer as well. The answer that Shakespeare assumed is probably the same answer that we would use today. It would be prevalent today. Most people would say that there's really not much in a name. A rose is a rose, and if it smells good, it still doesn't matter really what you call it. It's still a good thing. It's still a rose. Regardless of what Shakespeare thought, or many think today, biblically speaking, names are extremely important for a variety of reasons. And when we open the passage of, to the Old Testament, you turn to Isaiah chapter 9 as our text this morning. There is a lot involved in names. Names mean things. And in our text this morning, we're going to see other names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in this prophecy, talking about the significance of his name. We see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, says these words, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice," or righteousness and justice, "from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Names are important to God. And we have several of them here. We see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, where God called the light day and the darkness night. He called the expanse sky. He called the dry ground land. He gathered the waters, called them seas. Adam's first job was naming the animals. And Bible characters, their name often relates to some aspect of their birth. Isaac means the laughter of God. The laughter of God, because when God came to Isaac's parents, they laughed when God said, "You're going to have a baby." And they said, "No, I don't think so." And they laughed. Jacob means deceiver. He deceived his father to get the birthright and the blessing. Moses means drawn out of the water. Jabez means it makes me sorrowful in 1 Chronicles 4. And names and titles often relate to some aspect of a person's life or character. We read about Simon the Zealot. He was a man in Jesus' day that was zealous for Israel to become an independent nation and throw the Romans off. You have John the Baptist, and in the secular world, Alexander the Great and William the Conqueror. The name of Jesus means Yahweh saves. Sang about that a little bit in the worship time this morning with the singing in Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save them. Emmanuel, which means God with us. So names of Jesus are extremely important. And I was going to go through these names, and I will, but the curveball that the Lord threw me last night was something I've noticed, but I've never talked about. Within this series of names of Jesus, he throws in a couple of passages that kind of throw us off a little bit. In verse 6, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And here it is. The government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we have to think about that for a moment. Why would there be these passages concerning the government within an overall context about the Messiah and his names? Why is it there? It's always a question we ask when we're doing Bible study. Why is this passage here? What is it talking about? Why? How is it connected to the context? When we see a passage like this, when we see these words, the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It being an election year, and our country is very concerned with the direction of our government. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to go in a direction where the government gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more control over more and more aspects of our life, or with which one candidate proposed, another candidate said, no, let's not go that way. Let's go with less government and less intrusion in our lives and less taxes and all of that. That's the better way. When we look at world history, government has not been very kind to the citizens. It has not been kind to the citizens. Government has been established by God, of course, for governing the citizens. And because people are doing it, those in power have a tendency to become quite aggressive and have a tendency to oppress the citizenry. There is a natural tendency within human beings to exalt themselves and suppress or repress other people. Governments from the first one has been that way. There is something within the heart of people, and I'm not sure I know exactly what it is. But we have seen people throughout human history even seek to deify their leaders. Kings and queens back in the day were thought of as gods. Of course, the Roman emperors were thought of as gods, even closer to our own time, Hitler was considered to be a godlike individual. Certainly in Japan, the emperor was a god, they believe. Even today, Kim Jong-un of North Korea is considered a god. His father was a god. His grandfather was a god. But they're dead. Never could figure that one out. You think this leader is a god, and then he's dead, and he's in a box for everybody to see. How can he be a god if he's dead? But there's something within human beings that want to elevate to almost godlike status of their leaders so that their leaders are no longer accountable to the laws of the country, and that's the way they govern. And they do so by suppressing the people. Scripture tells us throughout all of it that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will reign. He's King of heaven, King of earth, King of all that there is, and He will reign. And we should not be afraid of that. But once you get the government, you know, the government tied with a religious system, call that a theocracy, how does that go in world history? When government becomes a theocracy, run by God, slavery, it does not go well. It does not go well. Islam is a good case in point, a theocracy that does not go well. And the reason it doesn't go well is because human beings are trying to interpret what the deity wants. But human beings will interpret what the deity wants if they are in a place of power and authority and control. They will interpret what the deity wants so that it benefits them. Because we all have this desire deep down in our heart for authority and control and all of that. And so the interpretation of what the deity wants within a theocracy is always going to go bad for the people, for the citizens. And that's why all of the rules, all of the regulations, and if you do anything that might embarrass the deity, as we have interpreted the deity to be, and we interpret your actions, if that's embarrassing to the deity, you know, off with your head. And so theocracies don't go well. And yet the Bible talks about there is a theocracy on the way. It is a government of the creation at that time, a new heaven and a new earth that will be administered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is His government. It will be on His shoulders. It will be His government that will be, verse 7, ordered and established, that will have no end. And when we think about kings and emperors and all of that have been made into godlike status and how horrible it's gone for the citizens, we would have a tendency to say, ooh, when we read this Bible and we see Jesus is going to be the ruler of the government. Oh my goodness, here we go. What in the world? That's why these passages about Jesus as the ruler over the government is within this context of, well, let's talk about Him. What is He like? What is His like? We understand His name, then we understand how He will rule. It says His name is Wonderful. Verse 6, the government will be upon His shoulders. His name is called Wonderful. And everything about Him is full of wonder. His birth was wonderful, miraculous, humble, lowly. His life was wonderful, sinful, sinless, merciful, compassionate. His teaching was wonderful. He taught as one with authority. He taught the truth of God about a relationship with the Father, with our heart. Not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees. His miracles were wonderful. Over nature, over healing of the body, raising the dead, demonic possession. He healed all of them. Without any problem whatsoever, even sometimes with a word, not even in the person's presence, He healed them. His transfiguration was wonderful on the mount with Peter, James, and John, where they saw Jesus in His glorified body. They didn't even know what to do. They were so in awe. Peter says, well, we'll make you some tabernacles here. And he didn't even know what to do. He was in such awe with Moses and Elijah. They got a glimpse of eternity. His death was wonderful as a final payment for sin, dying for us in our place as our substitute. Shedding His blood is the atonement for our sin. It wasn't a death that was meaningless. It was meaningful in every respect. His resurrection is wonderful. Victory over sin and death. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion, it has no meaning whatsoever. But our greatest enemy, sin and death, are now vanquished. There's wisdom in His name as well. His name is Wonderful, but there's wisdom in His name. Counselor. Counselor. He is the Logos of God. He is reason, the Word of God, wisdom personified in the Proverbs. As your counselor, He's always available. Don't need an appointment. You don't need $175 in your pocket either. He is always available. As your counselor, He gives you His undivided attention. As your counselor, He comforts you. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. My peace I give to you. Ever think about that? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Jesus says, my peace. What kind of peace do you suppose the Father has? The peace of God. What kind of peace does Jesus have? Perfect. What's his in? Yeah, those whose heart and mind is stayed on me. Yeah. Yeah. We don't have that kind of peace because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know why something happened that already did happen. We don't know the future. We don't know the who, what, why, where, when, and how of most things. And because we don't know, our peace is we get a little nervous and uptight and anxious about life and the things of life. We don't know. How's it going to turn out? I don't know. How am I going to do that thing? I don't know. Well, what's going to happen when you do it? I don't know. What is so-and-so going to do when you do that? I don't know. I don't know. But God does. Jesus knows all of that. That's why He has peace. As your counselor, He enables you to live a holy life. He guides you in the rigors of life, as we read in Psalm 119, that His testimonies, His words, are our counselors. That's why we spend time in Scripture. There's also might in His name. Mighty God. Remember, this is the one running the government. Mighty God. Jesus has given all power in heaven and on earth. He says in Matthew 28, He created all there is in Colossians 1:16. As incredible as it may seem, the child and the son in our manger scene, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, is the mighty God. And as mighty God, He is not less than the Almighty One. As Jesus Himself says in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's running the government. He knows all that there is. He can do all that He wants to accomplish. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing at all. Even a virgin will conceive and bear a son. A lady 90 years old can conceive and bear a son, John the Baptist. There's worship in His name as well. Everlasting Father. Father is we get the idea of protector. Just as Job was a father of the poor and Eliakim was a father of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that our Father in heaven is the protector, the one who leads and guides and directs us. We read in John 14, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Remember, He says to Philip, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? How do you say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He and His Father are one. He also says, if you reject me, you reject the Father. In Luke chapter 10, that kind of gives us an idea of when people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but Jesus, nah, I really don't want any of this Jesus guy. But I believe in God. Yeah, Jesus says there in John 10:16, if you reject me, you reject the Father who sent me. As a Father, He's a protector of life and the giver of life. The Son gives life to whom He will in John 5:21. He is the bread of life, the bread of God who comes down from heaven in John 6:33 to give life to the whole world in 6:63 of John. It is the Spirit who gives life. And that is His nature, to give life. Through these promises, we can partake in that nature. Peter says, through these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. In Hebrews chapter 12, through His correction, we become partakers of His holiness. This is the one running the government. He is everlasting and eternal, everlasting Father. He will have no end. He'll never cease to be our protector. He'll never desert us. He'll never leave us. He'll never weary at defending us. He always lives to make intercession for us. And as Deuteronomy 31 and Hebrews 13 says, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. And He's the Prince of Peace, the last name on the list there. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He came to give rest for our soul in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a beautiful verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of spirit, and you will find rest for your soul. Boy, we need rest in this chaotic world, don't we? Prince of Peace. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have peace. He says in John 16:33, these things I've spoken, that in me you may have peace. You may have peace. I think there's three areas of peace provided. There is peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peace of God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does it mean to rule? I'm asking, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Rule your heart. What does it mean to rule? Be in charge. Peace is to be in charge. God's peace, in charge of our heart. And from the heart come fear and anxieties and stress and all of those panic attacks and all of those kinds of things. We are to let peace, the peace of God, run it, in charge, direct our hearts. We kind of, in this world today, let external experiences rule our heart. If we're having a bad day, if bad things have happened, if we're irritated, if people haven't done the way we wanted them to do, we let others know about it, don't we? We're in a foul mood and crabby, snarky with people. That's not the peace of God ruling our heart. It is to, we have the peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace from God, all in the epistles, the peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, of course, to understand His name and what He's like is to connect it with His rulership over the government. That is understanding Jesus' purpose, ultimately as King of Kings forever and ever. The government is on His shoulders. The government is on His shoulders. He and His characteristics, what He is like, who He is, informs and runs the government. And government isn't normally seen that way. In fact, it's always been seen, even in Isaiah's day, even as far back as you go, even to this day today, the government is seen as a burden borne on the shoulders of the citizens. It's a heavy burden, a painful burden, a dreary burden. It is an opposing power to be born in misery. That's what human government brings. But when Messiah reigns, He Himself bears the government on His shoulders. As opposed to the other way around, that the government is borne by us on our shoulders in pain and toil. Now, Jesus bears the government on His shoulders. He rules all of it. And notice in verse 7, the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with righteousness and justice, or judgment and justice, whatever your translation may say. He orders the government so that it is in order. Is our government today in order? Gee whiz. You got 17 agencies all doing the same thing, or parts of agencies doing the same thing, the same exact thing. It's out of order. And they don't even know what they're doing or why they're doing it. Jesus' government is ordered. and it is established with the foundation, verse 7, of righteousness and justice. Doing what's right. Righteousness from God's perspective, not the human trying to interpret the deity. Jesus does not need to interpret himself. He is the deity. He doesn't have to wonder about what did he mean when he said that. He knows what he means because he said it. And he said it deliberately and intentionally. And so we don't have any fear at all. This empire of grace will expand forever and ever of the increase of his government and peace. It is ordered. It is established with righteousness and justice. It is a government characterized by increase and peace. Increase and peace. This empire of grace, it will forever expand. Every moment will be better than the last. Unlike any human ruler who ever existed, it will be ordered. It will be in order, and it will be established for the sake of righteousness and justice. And thus it will be a joy for us to be ruled by Jesus. How many of you have worked for the government in one form or another in your life? Anyone work for the government? Yeah. It's difficult. I worked for the government for 6 years. And finally, I had a moral problem with it. I was working, but not working. We didn't work. We just showed up and got paid for it. And it became a moral problem for me. I couldn't take it. And that's the way, governments just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Jesus' government will be well ordered. Won't do what it's not supposed to do. And it will be a joy, not a burden for us. There's a lot of talk these days about American exceptionalism. And some people are offended by that phrase because they deliberately misinterpret it, even though they've been corrected. Even our president has been offended by this because he takes this word exceptionalism to mean that Americans are better than other people. But that's not what it means. It means that America is extraordinary or unique in its founding. The founders of America wrote that our rights are given by God, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our rights come from God, not the government. Because if our rights come from government, then government gives them, government can take them away. Our rights come from God, and from that point of view, that we, in our founding, have this concept that the government is the servant of the people, not the other way around. A government is to serve the people, not to be Lord and Master over us. In that way, it's very unique in world governments because in other world governments, it's the other way around. Government is the harsh oppressor, the absolute authority over the people. The people have no rights except what the government gives them, and they can be very abusive. That's the way most governments throughout human history are. Ours is unique. It's different, and so it's exceptional, not better than anybody else, but it's just different. It's different. Because it's based on Scripture. We look at Jesus as the one who will have the government on his shoulder to bring to the citizens of the kingdom joy, peace, righteousness, and justice. That's what the government's supposed to be doing, to ensure peace, righteousness, justice, and judgment. That is correct. So he shows us what government is about in this passage and then melds within it his character with names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and righteousness. From that time forward, even forever, it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts, a passionate intensity that will accomplish this. So we have no fear of this government that is to come, because the one who runs it is wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we look at this passage as a Christmas passage, and it is. But suddenly we realize that it's much more than that. It reveals to us your reign throughout all of eternity. Jesus, as you set up your government, a government well ordered and established in peace, with righteousness and justice, in order to bring joy and peace to the citizens in the kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us to understand the role of government and what this passage tells us that it ought to be. And we thank you that you are coming back, that you came and you are coming back to establish your reign on earth. Help us as citizens of the kingdom to live by kingdom standards even now, as we demonstrate to this world the greatness of our Father in heaven and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.